more of you to memorize. That would be great. Well, we're going to be in lesson number 9, page 37. Lesson 9, page 37. On these devotional books, if I could ask you to just take one per family right now, and then if there's extra, you can grab another one. But we only get about a dozen or maybe not even a dozen of these, and so I'd like to stretch them out. If you can share with your spouse, that would be great. And the kids aren't supposed to have this. Just supposed to be the adults take one of these. So I'll try to stretch those out as far as we can, and then to know for sure we're not wasting them and the kids aren't taking them home, then I'll order more if I need to. 1 Samuel 18 is where we're at. We're on lesson number 9 and page 37. And the scripture memory verse that they have in this book is 28:29. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. In every human heart lies the possibility to desire evil to come to someone else. I think we all know that. A human drama unfolds for us in the closing part of the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, revealing to us much more than what is happening in this one story. We see, that's the thing about the Bible, is not only do you see the actions, you see the motivations and the thoughts, because it's God who's writing it. And in this passage, these two men, Saul, who is the king, and David, who's going to be the king, display their behavior. As we take a discerning look at both of their lives, we see not only what is happening on this occasion, but we also discover where each kind of behavior leads. These two men testify about God by the way they respond to one another. You know, if you were to ask King Saul anything about God, he would give you the right answer. But what King Saul did displayed what he really believed versus what he said he believed. We tell people what we believe about God by the way we act when other people affect our lives. When we have heartbreaks and disappointments,
So let's go to verse 15, 1 Samuel 18, verse 15, and we'll read the last half of the chapter. Thank you, sir. And we'll start in verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. That was what we talked about last week. Saul was afraid, knowing how wise and how wise in behavior David was acting. See, this is right after chapter 17, and chapter 17 is when David killed Goliath.
And so in chapter 17 is when he kills Goliath, and at the end of chapter 17 is when the women start to sing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul began to eye David and began to notice, the beginning of chapter 18. He started to notice David in a different way. He realized that David was a potential threat to his family's heritage of the kingdom. And what he didn't realize is that God had already anointed David, and David was going to be king. It was God's will. It was going to happen. And so now Saul is becoming jealous and envious of David. God provided David with a great friend, and that friend was Jonathan, the son of Saul. And what a blessing that David had that encouragement to know that God had put it in the heart of Jonathan, who should have been the next king. Literally, Jonathan was supposed to be the king after Saul, but Jonathan was humble enough to say, no, David's going to be the next king. I can see it. And that was an encouragement to David, no doubt. And when you're a friend like that, you're an encouragement to others who need that. And praise the Lord for good friends. All right, so verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Talks very spiritual. But here's his real motive. For Saul said, and obviously in his heart, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family, in Israel that I should be a son-in-law to the king? Why would you even want me to marry one of your daughters? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's other daughter, loved David, and they told David the thing, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. In one of those women, in one of the girls, you're going to marry him. You're going to be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Now, keep in mind that Saul's telling his servants to tell David, hey, Saul loves you, man. I mean, he really loves it, and he wants you to marry one of his daughters. Keep in mind, this is the same guy that threw a javelin at him a few verses earlier. So, a little bit conflicting here. I mean, schizophrenia maybe, double-mindedness. This guy's got some problems, and I don't trust him. All right, skip down to verse 28 through verse 30. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. All right, so as we read the passage, we're going to notice again and again that Saul talks about his hand. In verse 17, he says, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And so Saul's whole goal is that I'm going to get David to go fight the Philistines to impress me so that he can marry my daughter. And what we see here is he tells David, you need to kill 100 Philistines. You bring back the evidence that you killed 100 Philistines, and I will give you my daughter to wife. David went and killed 200 Philistines and brought back the evidence that he killed 200 Philistines. And Saul's goal was that the Philistines, surely out of all these hundreds of Philistines, somebody's going to kill him. And then I won't have to deal with it. See, it'll be the Philistines that killed him, and then people won't get mad at me, even though I'm the one that really wants to get him, bump him off. They'll think it's them. So he says, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. But what we find out in this story is it's really God's hand that's upon David. And because God's hand is upon David, and God was blessing David, and David was under protection. And that's what we should desire. I remember reading in Nehemiah where it says, the good hand of my God upon me. And that's what we want. People need to start to realize, you know what? We try to attack that guy, we try to get at that guy, and God's hand is upon him. It reminds me of the story of the bulletproof George Washington. That's a true story. We have a little book in our library about this. George Washington, when he was still fighting with the British against the French and Indian coalition there before the days of the Revolution, and George Washington was still a British officer. One of the Indian chiefs said, aim at all the officers, all the guys on horses, they're all dressed up in their red coats and fancy hats. You know who the officers are, kill them all. And of course, there was a massacre. And every officer died from that battle except for George Washington. George Washington had bullet holes in his jacket, he had two horses shot out from under him. But he didn't get hit, ever. He later wrote a letter to his mother, the Providence, capital P, Providence protected me. I don't know why. 15 years later, when Washington became the American general and then won the victory over the British, the old Indian chief came and said, I want to see the great white chief. And he told him the story. He said, I personally shot at you 15 times. And I finally told my braves, this is a waste of our time. The Great Spirit's protecting this one. It's a true story. It's American history. I bet you didn't hear it in school, but that's true American history. You can look it up. There's a good hand of God and so that chief knew that God was with that man, and that's a great testimony. When God's people have enemies who want to destroy them, but they can't, it's a testimony that God's hand's upon them. And it was becoming obvious to Saul that God's hand was on David. And That's whose hand you want on your life. Whose hand is on David? Well, hopefully it's the same hand that's on you and your family. More than anything else, may we desire to have God's hand on our lives. So let's look at page 18 and page 19 together and see how this story unfolds. The foolishness of King Saul. The foolishness of King Saul. Back in verse 6 through 8, we read, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, the giant, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet with King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward." Every time Saul heard the women singing, and I don't know how many times they sang, but it made him angry. And he was determined to do anything he could to do to put an end to David's life. He tried to kill David himself, but God was delivering David from Saul. And we see that in the rest of the chapter. Look what the box says. I think this is a great quote. "Jealousy destroys the vessel in which it is contained." Jealousy is so toxic that it eats and rots away the vessel it is in. Jealousy and enviousness and covetousness and anger, bitterness. And you'll see that as we continue with David's life and Saul's life, you'll see how that Saul just pretty much self-destructed from being so infatuated with trying to take revenge upon David. Saul had promised to give David one of his daughters. Then the daughter he started to give him, he gave to another man. So Saul gave him another daughter and arranged and designed that the whole thing would be a snare to David's life. Rather than requiring a dowry, Saul asked David to bring evidence that he had killed 100 uncircumcised Philistines. And all the while, Saul was hoping that they would kill David. David went out and returned unharmed and brought to David evidence that not 100, but 200 of the Philistines were slain. And so David was so eager to please the king and to impress that he brought back 200 and said, "I killed 200. And so here Saul thought that surely they're going to tell us that David's dead, and he comes back, "I killed 200 instead of 100. You know, it's just almost comical to watch, except that it's real life and it's sad. God is going to make sure that his children who have his hand on them are protected. And I can stand here today and tell you that there's times when I'm scared to death of the enemy, scared of what's going to happen, who's going to do what, how's this going to play out. But God's protection was there. And we don't always think about how good God's protection is in our life. We don't think about all the close calls that we never... I know you and I have some close calls. I know there's probably times either on the highway or somewhere else in your life where you've had a close call. But do you realize how many close calls you probably had you didn't know about? You know? Kind of like when they were telling George Washington years later, "Hey, we tried to shoot you. We tried to kill you." How many close calls there were that didn't happen, that God protected. Remember hearing another story of a soldier in the Civil War that was standing out on guard duty one night. He had no idea, but the soldier on the opposite side, maybe the Confederate, I don't remember which was which, but the Confederate soldier has got him in his sights and is getting ready to just kill him, pop him off. And the Union soldiers start singing some hymn, you know, "How Great Thou Art," or some hymn. And, of course, they're both Americans. And the Southern guy, he knew the song. "I can't shoot this guy. He's praising God. I can't shoot him," you know. Years later, they met up. He told him, you know. He said, "You're the guy I couldn't kill." God has ways of protecting us, and we might not even realize it or know it. And God does those things behind the scenes that we don't see. Remember this, and let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel, but go to Deuteronomy 32 and Romans chapter 12. Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 12. God says, verse 35, Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Now that's our problem. It's the in due time that we don't like. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. They're coming. Trust me. I have it all under control. I know you and I have somebody in our life right now that you would like for God to zap them with lightning. Well, apparently he's got a different plan, and he's got a different timing. And he says, to me belongeth vengeance. Now, that's quoted in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take care of the vengeance. Don't try it on your own. When you and I try to take vengeance, there's always side effects to it that are just not worth it. Don't do it. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoso diggeth a pit will fall therein. Kind of like a boomerang. When you try to go after someone, it'll come back like a boomerang and hit you. Don't do it. Stay away from the thought and the temptation. And King Saul was finding out the hard way that his anger was turning into a boomerang. He found out that his own daughter loved his enemy. His own son loved his enemy. The problem was his kids were right. His kids were more honest and more noble than he was. But he was so filled with pride and anger and revenge that he could not see it. And so he died a miserable person. So the foolishness of King Saul. Then secondly, the faith of David back in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5 and verse 15. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And then verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. The faith of David. Talking about God is not the only way a man can express his faith. Talking about God is not the only way a man can express his faith. Well, what's the other way? By the way we live, he can demonstrate that he has faith in God by the way he lives. And let me just add that in the margin. I have this written down. And also by the way he talks about other people, too. Talking about God and talking about other people. We need to be gracious. We need to remember that Jesus died for everyone and that God loves the whole world. And so talking about God and talking about others. Notice the behavior of David. David is very respectful to King Saul. I mean, the man has thrown a javelin at him. The man has tried to set up a trap so that the Philistines will kill him. And so selfish that he's even marrying off his daughter, not for the sake of his daughter's love or her consideration, but just because he wants to get this guy. And at the same time, we see on the other side of the fence this young man, David, who is very respectful and who is very gracious and is not at all assuming any kind of better attitude or I'm better than you attitude. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, then the life you live should demonstrate faith in God, not just talk. And so our talk is not as loud as our walk. Our walk talks are talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. And so we need to see that demonstration. God would have us to demonstrate to our neighbors. You know, I got one neighbor right now that has decided to insert, what's the word I'm trying to look for? I can't say it. Assert their rights in property boundaries. And for decades, it's always been kind of an understood wishy-washy line. But this summer, they shoved the line up to the legal limits, and I've tried to barter by and make it all right. But it's important, even though that neighbor is acting like that, it's important that my behavior is good and a good testimony for the other neighbors that are watching, you know? It's not time for me to go talk to all the other neighbors and talk about what a bad person they are. And hopefully we can get this thing straightened out. In fact, last week, this neighbor who has asserted themselves and their rights had a dog that was loose. And the other neighbor said, well, call Sam. He'll help you find it. And that neighbor said, oh, I can't call Sam. They wouldn't help me find it. Of course they would. Call him, you know. And so I appreciate the other neighbor telling that to that. But The point is this, is that we have to have behavior that is wise and is long-term, and that we recognize vengeance is mine, God will repay, not me. Someone said, vengeance is fine. No, vengeance is mine. It's not fine, all right? It's not for you and I to take vengeance. It's God's job to do the vengeance, and he doesn't always do it in our time. But I have to have faith to remember that, hey, even if my enemy kills me, one day I'll look over heaven's balcony and I'll see that God still straightened it out. You know, kind of like Naboth in the vineyard. God will still fix it. You know, Naboth didn't get to see, if you don't know the story, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they murdered Naboth and his family so they could have his land. And it wasn't until years later that Naboth's family looked over the heaven's balcony and saw God fix that. You got to have that kind of patience and faith that God will take care of it. You say, yeah, but I don't like that because I'll be dead. Well, but you'll be in heaven if you're saved. Trust the Lord. If you're saved, you ought to demonstrate that you have patience and you have faith in promises that the world doesn't understand. Look what Shrita quoted earlier today, John chapter 13. This was a memory verse that she used today. John 13, and look at this. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now there's a testimony. There's a challenge to love one another. And you look around the room and we're all not very lovely. Don't look at me like that. I'm looking at you like that. If you look around the room, we're not all very lovely. We have quirks and characteristics that aren't very lovely. Love one another and learn to treat one another with love and compassion and sympathy and forgiveness. All right, top of page 39. David never sought the kingdom of Israel. David was not nearly as worried about it as Saul was. Who do you think was sleeping better at night? I mean, think about that. How precious it is to sleep at night and to have peace and relaxation, knowing that at the end of the day, I can't fix everybody else's attitudes, but at least God and I have a good relationship. The man who wrote this Sunday school lesson, I heard him pray years ago, Lord, help me to do and say everything I say to do and say tonight, so that when I lay my head on the pillow, I know that you're smiling. It's a great request. Sometimes we're worried about how everybody else thinks of us. That's an impossibility to keep up with everybody else's thoughts. But as long as we know that God is pleased with our actions and God is pleased with what we did, then we can rest assured that we're right with him and everybody else will just have to get in line. Everybody else will just have to figure it out. Let's just trust the Lord. David never sought the kingdom of Israel. David never lifted one finger to become the king. He never tried to be king on his own. He sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him the throne of Israel in due time when God wanted it to happen. Now look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, 16 through 23. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. There's no change in their life, so they're not afraid. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. I can't help but think that David might be thinking of Saul when he writes that. Words of his mouth smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn words. And then he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. That's David. David wrote those words. And he might have been writing them with King Saul in mind as he wrote those words. David didn't try to force it. He just let God be in charge. He didn't even seek to be the son-in-law of the king. He wasn't looking for that. He sought the Lord, and God made him the son-in-law of the king. and a person's faith or lack thereof in God is seen every day in how we behave. May God help us all to live with faith in God as David did. Truly have faith in God. Not in faith in the people, faith in popularity, faith in circumstances, or faith in might and power, but faith in God. Then the faithfulness of God. We got the foolishness of the king, we got the faith of David, and we have the faithfulness of God. God did not let David down. The Lord was faithful to him. If you look again in 1 Samuel, in verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David." What a compliment. What a wonderful thing for someone to say about you. The Lord is with them. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more afraid of David. What a compliment if someone were to say, "The Lord is with him." Look with me, keep your finger there, but go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Which one of the men were fearing the other man? Saul. But which one was fearing the Lord instead? David. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Is there somebody you're afraid of? Is there somebody you're worried about what they think? Are you worried about what they're going to do? The fear of man bringeth a snare. You start fearing other people, you're going to get yourself in a trap. It's the devil's trap. That's what a snare is. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You're fearing your wife. You're fearing your spouse. You're fearing somebody that you are afraid is going to do or retaliate. That's a snare. You fear doing something because your kids might not like it. Well, you know what? That's a snare too. Don't fear people. Fear the Lord. "Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." It's still a fear, but it's a trusting. We fear God rather than man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So fear God instead of people. We all tend to fear people because we're human, but fear God, not people. That's the key. And the Lord was with David because David was more afraid of God than he was of anybody else. And that's how we got to remember to think and to walk and to live every day. God's able to guide us. God's able to care for us. God's able to protect us. And God's able to provide for us. Fear God, don't fear man. Don't focus horizontally. Focus vertically upwards to heaven. So, here in the last couple of paragraphs, page 39, Saul should have been afraid of God. That's what he should have been afraid of. In fact, if Saul had just been afraid of God all this time, he wouldn't be acting like this. But Saul got afraid of David. That was his problem. Saul got afraid of David because he wasn't right with God. Saul should have been fearing God. When people fear God, they do not fear people. I wish we had more leaders like that today. I wish we had more everything today. I wish we had more parents like that today. I wish we had more of every type of a leader there is, that we would just learn to fear God instead of people. Because nothing can come to anyone except what that God allows. And if God wants it to happen, he's got a good reason, and I can trust him for it. If he wants me to be, you know, looking like a loser for 20 years, as long as that's God's will, that, man, trust him. Just trust him. Fear God instead of people. Nothing can come to anyone except what God allows. If there's something in your life that crowds out God's blessing, cry out to God, "Lord, cleanse me, so I can be what you want me to be and have from your good hand to my life what you want me to have." Let's go to see another passage from David's writings. Psalm 139. David wrote this. Psalm 139. David wrote this. Think about what he's saying. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." God's thoughts on us are amazing. Verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men." So David starts to focus horizontally. He starts to focus on the people around him. "Surely you're going to slay the wicked. Surely you're going to take care of these wicked people. Verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Anybody get worked up over somebody else? Anybody besides me ever just get worked up over somebody else? And that's what David's doing. I hate them. And he's praying. He's thinking horizontally. You know what I mean, horizontally? He's thinking, you know, what he can see with his eyes. But it's almost like the Holy Spirit taps him on the shoulder right at the end of verse 22. I count them mine enemies. And it's almost like God's Spirit saying, hey, I'm seeing all, everything you're complaining about, I know that. You know, I've got it all on video. I even have the thoughts on video, you know. And so it's almost like the Holy Spirit's just putting his hand on him and saying, now remember, I know. And so all of a sudden you see a switch in the whole attitude. Because what he's talking about, I hate those enemies. I hate them. They're so wicked. They grieve. And all of a sudden, verse 23, what does David say? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's how it ends. That's the end of it. David's saying, all right, I got to remember, as bad as Saul is behaving, there's stuff in my heart that I'm sure I need to take care of. I can't rely or worry about, you know, I can't just constantly think about what Saul's doing. I just have to focus on what God wants me to do. It's easy for you and I to focus on everybody else and talk about everybody else because it helps us to feel better. I think that's why we like gossip. Because when we're gossiping with other people about somebody else, it tends to make us feel better. We talk about, you know, and we're working the job. It's just inevitable that the boss is going, because nobody has a perfect boss. So we complain about the boss, complain about this situation, complain about what this person did over here. Did you hear about so-and-so? They committed suicide last week. It makes us feel better. We didn't commit suicide, you know. Did you hear about so-and-so? They split up. They're not living together anymore. There's just all kinds of things that we start to, and it's a gossip that we feed on because it gives us that short-term feel-good about ourselves. But the truth is, when it's all said and done, and we go back home, we know we're not perfect either. We know we got issues in our own heart, in our own life. And somewhere along the line, David was so worked up about this enemy, whoever he's talking about, could have been King Saul. And all of a sudden, right at the end of verse 22, it's like, and it's more vertical again. It's more me and God. And what does God think about me? I don't need to tell God how bad Saul is. I got a feeling God already knows it, right? Do I really need to tell God? You would not believe what King Saul just did. Yeah, I would. He already knows. In fact, God knows Saul better than I know Saul. So it becomes personal again. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. That is a heart that's right with the Lord. And that's why God's hand was on David and not on Saul. Live the life of faith or you're going to live the life of a fool. And especially you and I, we're like King Saul. We know. Everybody in this room, you have access to the Bible. And a lot of you know the Bible pretty well. And so if you know it, there's no excuse for us to behave like Saul did instead of like David. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two examples, one right, one wrong. Help us to see how much we are like both of them at times. Help us to trust you. Help us to fear you and you alone. We have a tendency to fear what others think, what others are going to do, what they're going to say. But instead, help us to just find out from you what we're supposed to do and say. and not try to think in human manipulation ways, but just do what's right and be honest, straightforward, and trust in you. Thank you for David's example. Thank you for recording Saul's bad example for us to learn from. Help us to learn and see ourselves, and to think and to view things vertically rather than horizontally, looking up at you and instead of what others are doing. Help us to be a people that others would say the hand of their God is on them. May us have that testimony and that alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.